You have your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 3, verses 12 to 26. As we continue our study through the book of Acts, verse by verse, what we know is that when Jesus is preached, people are saved. When Jesus is preached, people are saved. Now, we don't have the responsibility of saving anyone. We have the responsibility of presenting Jesus to them and allow the Holy Spirit to make the gospel message effective in their life. And when he makes it effective, they respond in faith to Jesus. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, we saw last week where Peter and John are going to the temple at the Gate Beautiful, and there's a crippled man there, and he's begging for money, and Jesus, and Peter and John didn't give him money. They gave him Jesus. And he leaped up and began to walk from the gate, from this big, beautiful gate to the portico of Solomon, which is just a little further over. And man, he was leaping and jumping, and he was excited. He was clinging to Peter and to John. First time he had walked in over 40 years. He never walked in his whole life. And God does some wonderful things to validate the gospel. But even in this case, what did God do? He drew a crowd in. For what? The preaching of the word. Listen, let's never underestimate the preaching of the word, because although a physical miraculous healing is a wonderful thing, it is, it's only temporary. But when a person comes to Christ in faith and belief and they're converted, they're saved, that's eternal. God works, yes, God works in the here and the now, but he always has an eternal thing in mind. Acts chapter 3. If we had to give a title to this message this morning, it would be Repent and Return. Repent and Return. So people there were gathering around Peter and John, kind of get the picture what's going on. And this man who was once crippled, he's no longer crippled. He's in excellent health that day. And people were gathering around in amazement because they all knew him. He'd been there for years begging for money. And now he's completely healed. It is a miracle. That miracle set the tone, set the stage for all these people to gather around to see what was really going on. We begin reading there in verse 12. But when Peter saw this, all these people gathering, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if it's by our own power or piety we made him walk? The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." I love that. "The one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did. But the things things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away or your translation may be blotted out, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed to you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophet from ancient times. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. He's talking about Jesus there. To whom you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed this prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Let's pray together. Father God, as we see this message, this second sermon that Peter preached, God, he hits right to the core. Convicting and showing these Jews their sin, but also showing them the grace of God for forgiveness. God, as we walk through this passage this morning, teach us. Lord, maybe in our own life, God, we've been bottling up sin as a believer. And God, bring conviction to us and bring repentance. God, maybe there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you as Savior. Lord, may they quit playing religion. May they quit playing the games. And Lord, just in humility, open themselves up and say, Lord, here I am. I'm sorry. I believe upon you and I want to live my life for you. Help us today, Father, through this message. Have your way, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we get this picture of this man holding on to Peter or to John or maybe both these apostles. And the people were gathering around, totally amazed at what had happened. I think I would be too if I've seen somebody crippled for year after year after year. Either he's healed completely or he'd been running a Ponzi scheme for years. But no, people knew him personally, and they knew he was crippled. And here he is, walking and leaping and praising God. Verse 12 says, but when Peter saw this, he replied to the people. What were they doing? They were gathering around just like, oh, can you believe this guy? Man, he's been begging for years. Look, they're amazed. Peter stands up and says, men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us if by our own power or piety we made him walk? So Peter's taking these people's attentions off of them personally and putting it on Christ. Because one of the first things that people do often is when something wonderful happens, they believe they did it in their own power and their own strength. So Peter is holding these people accountable, and they may have seen many miracles through Christ. They have documented miracles in the Old Testament prophets whom God used to perform numerous miracles here in Israel. And these guys are acting as if it's the first time they'd ever seen one, full of amazement. Man, Jesus had been doing miracles for 3.5 years among them. They're acting what? And that's exactly this awe and amazement. That's really what God wanted for them. That's going to come in, draw them in, validating the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the first things we see right here is that Peter's denying that this man's healing was due to his power or his godliness. Listen, even today, God uses men and women in tremendous ways to do his work, to do his will. And when God uses us, there's always this temptation that the enemy brings to us that somehow we think it's because of our power, our piety, our righteousness that we've done these things, that God has worked through us and we must be pretty good at it. And there's always the enemy lurking and scheming to manipulate a believer into thinking it was because of himself or that person, because they're so holy that God used him in such a way. God can use a donkey. God can use wind and rain and a storm and an earthquake to do what he wants. God is God. It's his universe. If he wants to work through a person, he can work through a person. Peter was wise enough, listen, to resist the temptation to take credit for God's work. I really believe there's a lot of ministers out there who start out well, you know, in doing some pretty amazing thing. God's working through them, but then they get arrogant. They see the power in it. They see the money in it. They see all these other things, and they lose sight of God using them, and they get off track, and they believe it's all of them. Man, the temptation is always there to take credit for something that God has done. Always. Even small things. Have you ever cooked a meal for somebody and brought it to them, and they're telling you, thank you, thank you, thank you, and you felt good about yourself? You felt prideful for doing something, even a small thing like this. You took credit for it. And God just worked through you to open an avenue for you to touch them for Christ. So Peter starts magnifying and exalting Jesus. Verse 13 says, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. See, he knew his audience. They were Jews. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant, Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life. Man, he's laying it on thick. The one whom God raised from the dead, a fact in which we are witnesses. Peter is a Jew, and man, he's preaching to Jews, and he's laying a foundation from their scriptures. The Old Testament's what we call it. The Jews were gathered around there, and man, Peter's building a connection with them. He is going back to Old Testament scripture to show them that the very person that they killed was their Messiah. He's their Messiah. He said, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers. So Peter's drawing this in his Jewish crowd there by telling them that the same God of our forefathers is the same God who has glorified his servant, Jesus. Notice Peter's sermon is about Jesus. Peter's sermon is about Jesus. It wasn't a self-help sermon. It was a sermon not about the Holy Spirit, not about healing, not about apostleship. It was all about Christ Jesus. He's pointing them to Jesus. So the first thing Peter did was draw this connection with Jesus as a servant of the Lord. And we can find this all the way back in Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, and all the way back to the prophet Isaiah. So he's giving them what they already knew. They just never made the connection. What does Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8 say? It says, "Now listen, Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you, indeed they are men who are a symbol. For behold, I'm going to bring in my servant, the branch." Talking about Jesus. Isaiah says it this way in verse 40, chapter 42, verse 1. He says, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights." God's word in the Old Testament is calling Jesus a servant. So Peter is making this connection for the Jews that Jesus is God's servant that Zechariah and Isaiah both prophesied about. Over and again, Peter goes to the scriptures for the Jews to see Jesus as their Messiah, as the Christ. Over and again, Peter does this. He's drawing them in to help them see, man, this Jesus that you denied, this Jesus that you had crucified, this Jesus is the very one our forefathers, the prophets, told you about. And yet Peter calls these Jews out on how they treated Christ. Sometimes when pastors preach about sin, so, well, that's pretty judgmental. No. If you don't know what you're doing wrong, then how are you confess it to Christ? Because if you just listen to society, half the things that the Bible says, I'd say half, a lot of things that the Bible says are wrong, society says is okay. And so there are people who think that a lot of the stuff that are sinful is okay, even in the church. So verse 13 says, "One whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him." Now, we just covered that book of Matthew a few months ago. "But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, Barabbas. But you put to death the Prince of Life." Man, Peter turned his point to a reminder of the Jews' previous behavior toward Jesus. You delivered him, and you disowned him. Your own Messiah, you disowned. So Peter addressed this crowd with boldness to basically tell them they've killed their own Messiah. You think about it. Where is he at? He's in the temple. He's in the colonnade of Solomon. In other words, this is portico, this porch. And he's telling them that these Jews, man, you disowned your own Messiah. Well, that's pretty bold. So this was the same Pilate that ran from a girl asking him, "Didn't we see, weren't you with him when Jesus was there for the trial?" And Peter denied Jesus and ran. Look at him now. He's now in the temple, under the power of the Holy Spirit. Man, he's calling back scripture just like that, and he's saying, "This is what you've done." Man, this crowd was square in the receiving end of Peter when he preached the responsibility for Jesus' death where it needed to be. So Pilate was going to let Jesus go, if you remember. because he found no fault in him. But the Jews made, you know, a lot of this political pressure, and they pushed for Jesus to be beaten and to die in exchange for a murderer who they had condemned and who had brought much harm to them. And all Jesus brought was good. Yet, listen, in God's sovereign divine plan for these Jews, that it was in his plan for these Jews to send Jesus to the cross to bear God's wrath on sin. And Jesus was obedient to his Father. And if you think about it, the church is made up of Jew and Gentile. Where did the Gentile part? And who crucified Christ? Both Jew and Gentile. See, it was the Jews who disowned him, but it was the Gentiles who were the physical agents who actually beat him and put him on a cross. Both are responsible. So both Jew and Gentile are responsible for the work to send Christ to the cross. And we know that Jesus was in complete control of it all, though. Every aspect. They were making decisions, but Jesus was actually guiding it. You make your steps, but the Lord guides them. Every aspect of these events and decisions which sent Jesus to his death was controlled by Christ himself. That's the only way to pay for the full penalty for your sins and for my sins, is that our sins were put on Jesus on the cross. So Jesus guided the decisions. Even though the people were making their decisions, it all worked out into God's sovereign, divine, providential plan for our salvation. Verse 14. But you disown the holy and righteous one. Man, that's pretty strong. How would you as a believer like to hear that, man, you disowned Jesus when you did that? Whew, pretty strong. So in Scripture, listen to this. The Holy One is speaking about God. Over 40 times in Scripture, when Holy One is mentioned, he's speaking about God. It's a reference to God. So Peter here uses a reference for God for Jesus. He's telling us that Jesus is God. Peter makes a reference here for these Jews on their part of Jesus' death. He uses the word you several times there in this text. He goes straight to the point. He doesn't say we. He doesn't beat around like some leaders or some people. He went straight to the point. You did it. Man, that's a heavy responsibility. But Peter puts the responsibility right on his audience. He's not guilting them. He's just being honest with them. He's putting the responsibility there. Listen, when you sin, it's nobody else's responsibility but you. When I sin, it's nobody else's responsibility. It's me. I did that. Now, a lot of times you tell people, well, if you wouldn't have done this, you know, you try to bring out a point. Well, if you wouldn't have done this, I wouldn't have done this. No, that's in the northern part of the parish, we call that hogwash. Nobody makes you do. When you sin, you do it on your own free choices. So Peter, he's just putting the weight of responsibility there in his audience. You put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. So Peter made it known to these Jews that the apostles are the eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. You betrayed him. You put him out there. But listen, he died and resurrected, and we've seen it. We've talked to him. We've touched him. I mean, what a great testimony to validate the miracle of healing for this crippled man, which authenticated the gospel message of Christ. This man, Jesus, who you disowned, who you crucified, the Holy One, the Holy and Righteous One, God's servant, the Prince of Peace, is alive. And we're witnesses to this fact. Man, you see how the miracle brought him in? And then Peter stood up boldly, laid the foundation of Scripture there for them, put the responsibility upon them. He says, listen, the healing that you saw this crippled man, who I can just picture who's right there with them. That's the risen Christ who did that, not us. Jesus is alive and he did that. Great testimony. So this man, Jesus, who you disowned, made this crippled man well. And we're witnesses to the fact of this. So Peter gives evidence of the miracle, this crippled man walking and leaping and the power of Jesus' name. Verse 16 says, and the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. In other words, he hasn't been faking it all these years. You know him. Whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of all you all. So Peter said, this man is standing here with all of you perfectly healed in the name of Jesus. Not us, in Jesus' name. So Peter, by faith, given by the Holy Spirit, acted in Jesus' name, and the miracle took place for the purpose of Peter earning the right among these Jews to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You think about it. They weren't going to listen to these guys going over there having a prayer meeting or a Bible study. But man, they healed. Jesus healed this guy who had been in the front of them all along. And now they're curious and awe and amazement. And they got around. And Peter says, this man was healed by Jesus. So Peter consciously did this in the power and authority of Jesus. Matter of fact, Peter would not even claim faith to heal as his own faith. He didn't even say, well, I had a strong enough faith, and since I had a strong enough faith, he was just healed. Peter wouldn't even say that. Peter said, and the faith which comes through him, who? Jesus, has given him perfect health. In other words, the faith is a gift. Man, we're constantly being tested to trust something or someone besides Jesus. Think about it. Your life, how often do you trust your own abilities to work and have all the financial needs that you need met? How often do you put responsibility or faith in something else besides God? Even in your personal life, but look, even in church. Man, we're tempted to trust programs or personalities or people or popularity or resources or our own talents and abilities, ministries, or even good intentions. Man, we put trust in all sorts of things. Man, you know, if we just started this program right here, and you know, a lot of people's lives would be changed. Holy Spirit can work through a program, but it's still the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus working through the Spirit to change people's lives. And they could be driving down the road, going to work on a Monday morning at 7 o'clock in the morning. I'm not saying we don't need teaching plans because we learn. I'm not saying we don't need programs, but don't put your faith in the program. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Our faith has to be in Jesus. Not our reputation, not our church, not our church's reputation or prior successes. You know, oftentimes we think back, man, you remember 10 years ago when we had this program, we had that. You remember all the people that came out then? So your faith is in your prior success. COVID can teach you a lesson on that one. Verse 17 and 18. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance. Listen to a shift in Peter's thing. Man, he's given it pretty heavy to him. Now he shifts gears. He says, and now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that this Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. So Peter lays it on pretty heavy that it's their responsibility for Jesus' death. Because you delivered him there, you disowned him as your Messiah. And they manipulated the legal system that they had during their day, that Jesus was put to death in a very horrific way. Yet Peter, understanding more of God's sovereign plan for salvation, connected what Jesus had done and had told them many times that he must die and resurrect. We know offhand, right offhand, four times Jesus told his disciples exactly what the scripture meant. So Peter demonstrates some compassion towards those gathered around him. It wasn't all doom and gloom, man. He showed compassion. He said, now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did. Notice in verse 13 and 14, Peter's telling these Jews about how they denied and disowned the holy and righteous one. And Peter's telling them that they're guilty of denying Christ. But Peter also knows full well that he's guilty of denying Christ three times at a very pivotal moment in all of history. And Jesus still demonstrated compassion and forgiveness for Peter. And Jesus restored Peter. Now here, Peter's preaching, telling the Jews what they're guilty of. And then he also demonstrates compassion. The same compassion that Christ showed him, he's extending it to them. You see, that's the beauty of the gospel. We need to know what we've done wrong, but we also need to know that there is grace and forgiveness to wipe it out for all eternity. Not just, man, we're a bunch of bad people. Yeah, we are. Man, we're imperfect. Yeah, we are. Well, we're blowing it. Yes, we do. But we also need to know that there's some grace here. Peter wanted his fellow Jews to have what he had in Christ Jesus. Verse 18, Peter tells his audience that Jesus is the one which God had announced from beforehand through the Old Testament prophets. The prophets told you that his Christ would suffer, and he has thus fulfilled. So the very suffering of Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, was spoken of for generations before through the prophets. It's recorded in their scripture. And yet the Jews never made that connection. So Peter here is making that connection for them to prove, just like Jesus did for Peter and the apostles. Man, here Peter is doing it for this crowd that's gathering around. Jesus is the Christ that you've been waiting for. Verse 18 through 21 says, therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away or blotted out. in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And verse 20 says, and they may ascend Jesus, the Christ appointed to you, when heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets of ancient times. He says, therefore, he says, yes, you're guilty of these things, but man, here's the great news. You can repent and return. You can repent. Repentance means that you change your mind or you change your purpose. You see, Peter calls these Jews to repent. They had a mindset about this Jesus. And he's saying, repent of that mindset you had about Jesus. Repent of that sin that you were following, that lifestyle that you were pursuing. Repent and follow Jesus. Change your mind about Jesus. Because when you change your mind about Jesus, it'll change your behavior, which changes your life direction. Leave your life of sin, pursue Jesus. Peter's telling these Jews to change their mind about Christ. Repent. He is the Christ. He is a fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And even today, that message to repent and believe Jesus is still vital for a lost soul. We must know that we have to repent and believe and you will be saved. Repent of that sin. Repent of our mindset of Christ and believe upon him and follow him. That's all the gospel requires for salvation. The message of repentance is still vital to believers even. Think about it. That message of repentance still applies to us. Why? Because sin, listen, as a believer, as a saved, born-again believer, sin in my life will not send me to hell, but it becomes a barrier between my relationship with God. Jesus already paid for my sins. I embrace what Jesus did, and you did too if you're a believer, if you're a saved believer, born again. Sin becomes a barrier in our relationship with God. It's always there until we repent of it and turn our life away. Not just say, I'm sorry, but turn away from it. Listen to what Jesus says to the church of Ephesus over in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Jesus is saying, he says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds that you did at first. In other words, man, you guys started out great following me. But I went from greatest value in your life to you put something else there. He's calling the church to repent. The church to every person in the church to repent. The message to believers is that we too are responsible for repenting. Because we put something, someone, or something else other than Christ as the greatest value in life. You know who we usually put as the greatest value in our life? Ourself. And we begin to decorate our life and program our life where it makes us most comfortable. And we put Jesus. We may go to church. We may act religious because we have gotten so used to that. That's just become a part of our habit rather than him being most valuable. We put ourselves as most valuable. Repentance means that you thought wrongly about Jesus. Now you change your mind and follow him. Peter spoke boldly to these people about their sin. He didn't leave them in their guilt and their shame. Man, he gave them the remedy. Repent and return so that your sin may be wiped away. Your scripture may say blotted out. from what I understand, back in ancient times, the ink that they used did not have an acid in it that would actually stick to paper. So they could actually go after they have written something and wipe the ink away. Blot it out. Wipe away. So being a Christian is not a self-improvement program. Being a follower of Jesus Christ means that you are a new creation. He gives you a new nature, verse 19 says, so that your sins may be wiped away. So when you repent and believe Jesus, the entire record of your sin, past, present, future, is completely wiped away by Christ's blood. It's all under the blood. Man, if we're honest, we all have a long rap sheet of sin. All the good that we can do never scratches out any sin in our life. Only Jesus can wipe them away. Only Christ. We also see the second, another benefit here in repenting. Verse 19 says, in order that times of refreshing may come. Man, God will do something new in our life. When we repent of that sin, God will fill that with something new. And all that weight is gone. Have you ever carried around a lot of weight before? And man, when you finally get a chance to put that thing down, you know, you had to carry two sacks of corn to the deer feeder, and it's a quarter of a mile through the wood. Listen, that's heavy, but boy, when you put them down, it's like, whew, like you're refreshed. Man, it's worse than that. Man, he brings joy to your soul when you repent. It flows over in your life because it's emitting from the inside. And man, it affects every part of your life. You begin to see God's hand at work all over you. And your affections for the things of God become more evident. Man, you long for the kingdom to come. Times are refreshing. Listen to the times of refreshing Peter tells his audience, verse 22 through 26. Moses said, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me. He's talking about Jesus there. From your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from the Samuel and all the successors onward, man, they also announce these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with the Father, saying to Abraham and to your seed, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first God raised up his servant and sent him, blessed you by returning every one of you from the wicked ways. Amen. Peter announces to these Jews, listen, Jesus is the anticipated prophet that's been told to you. Moses spoke about it. And Peter tells this audience, every one of them that does not believe Jesus will be utterly destroyed. The third thing we see here, a benefit of repeating, is that, man, we're spared from God's judgment. For those who reject Jesus Christ, man, you're going to pay for the penalty of your sin. God's judgment comes down upon you in a place called hell. Total separation from God for all eternity. But those who are in Christ, Christ has already taken the wrath of God upon himself. And that's the blessing that God wants to give to us. We see in verse 25, it says, it is you who are the sons of the people of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and all you see that the families of the earth will be less. Why does God send Jesus to the world? Verse 26 says, for you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you. We have to understand this blessing, and we're closing. The blessing that he's talking about there is the blessing of forgiveness from sin. We think blessings is just, well, we have a house, a roof over our head, and we have a vehicle to drive, and we have a family, we have all this. We have material possessions. That's what most people think about blessings. And they are, but they pale in comparison to the blessing that you and I have for all eternity, that our sins are under the blood of Jesus and they're blotted out for our account. That's the blessing. That Jesus came not to make you happy or wealthy or prosperous. Nothing to do with that. Jesus came to pay for your sin. And when you believe, he blesses you. That all of your life, he's pushing you away from your sin. If God just let us do what we wanted to do, let me tell you what, we can get ourselves in a mess. Why? Because we still have that old nature and it's bent. We're bent toward it. That new nature is in us. That's a blessing that God is trying to pull us. Man, he's sweeping out that old nature and growing us and growing us and growing us. If God did not work in our life every day, blessing us, blessing us, blessing us, giving us a distaste for those sins that would easily overtake us and overwhelm us, man, how miserable our lives would be. If God just says, okay, I'll let you do what you want to do. It's like asking the person on the back row of the airplane to go be the pilot. It's not going to end so well. And that's how it is in our life. God, for the blessing of the Holy Spirit living in us to every day guide us. Listen, when we work this, he's working this thing out as we work. He's working out our salvation, and he's pushing that old stuff out. How many things in a day has God saved you from? Yourself. From wanting to do some things that would displease God, and the Holy Spirit has been there and directed you somewhere else. Oh, what a blessing, God. Repent and return. That's the message of Peter. That's the message even for us today. Let's pray together. Father God, today, love the way that Peter made a connection to his audience to help them understand the biblical foundation of who Jesus is. And Father, I pray today that by your word and the power of the Holy Spirit, that if there's repentance that needs to be spoken in our life to you, Lord, that we would repent so that times of refreshing can come into our life. That God, that you are in control. Lord, that we're not thinking more highly of ourselves than we should be, but Lord, that we're looking to you for our leadership and guidance. God, have your way in our life, even this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll be here.